Well, good morning. It is great to be with you today. Let me introduce myself to you. I'm Mark Talbert. I come from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. How many of you ever heard of New Orleans Seminary? How many of you ever heard of New Orleans? Okay. Well, I'm excited to be here. This is my first time in Thibodaux, Louisiana. Never been here before, but I've always wanted to come. It really is exciting for me to be here. Your church really has a great reputation on our campus. I want you to know how much I love Tim and Emily Bray. Tim and Emily, two of our favorite folks. We missed them terribly several years ago. I guess about 5 or 6 years ago now, when I was the president of our faculty club, that's just a fellowship of our professors, we decided we wanted to start giving an annual scholarship to one of our outstanding students. And the first recipient of the faculty club scholarship was Tim Bray. And so I know you appreciate his ministry here. I'm sure you probably miss Emily a lot, maybe Tim a little bit, right? But it's just wonderful to be with you. I teach preaching and pastoral ministry at New Orleans Seminary. I've been there 10 years, longtime pastor, pastored in Arkansas and Alabama and Texas, and was the first faculty member hired after Katrina. When folks were moving away, my wife and I moved here. We probably for 6 months had people ask us, why did you move here? But we're excited that God has planted us here, and it's a great joy to be at New Orleans Seminary and to be investing in young students like Brian and Jared that are a part of our CASCI Center. I direct the CASCI Center for Church Excellence. We work with those that serve in our smaller membership churches, and we are able to provide tuition assistance for guys like this all throughout Louisiana, Mississippi, and Alabama. So it really is a great, great joy to be with you today. Now, I don't know what you're thinking when you hear that a seminary professor is going to be preaching. I mean, some of you may have already shut down on me just now when you heard that. A seminary professor. So that means like you have stained glass windows in your car, right? Or you mow the grass in a three-piece suit. No, not exactly. But I travel around and I speak in a lot of churches, and sometimes when I get up to preach, I can almost tell. There may not be anybody like that this morning, but I can almost tell some people sort of look up at me with their arms folded and think, huh, seminary professor. I wonder if he's even got one good sermon in him. I mean, I know some people think that, and that's okay. I'm not bothered by that. I'm used to that. I'm not offended by that. Now, you should understand what I'm standing up here wondering. I'm wondering if some of you would recognize a good sermon if you heard one, okay? So that just sort of makes us even right there. But we've been worshiping the Lord this morning, and it's just great to be a part of a fellowship like yours where there are folks that are wearing skinny jeans and pleated pants. There are folks that have facial hair and no hair of all generations, but we're here to worship Jesus Christ, amen? And you did that a moment ago. I've been in a lot of churches during the music portion. Folks just sort of stand and watch. But you stood and sang. And so I just really have enjoyed our worship thus far. But now we come to the portion of the service where we want to dive into God's Word. And we want the Lord to speak to us. I will say to you, whatever a man might say to you this morning is of perhaps very little value. But what God would say to us from His Word, that is worth listening to. So I want you to open your Bibles, and I hope you brought your Bibles with you, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And, excuse me, Matthew chapter 9. The very last portion of Matthew chapter 9. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. Kingdom eyes. Kingdom eyes. What would it look like to view life through kingdom eyes? This has been a very difficult week in our nation. This has been a gut-wrenching week in our nation. And when you go through a week like we've gone through this week, sometimes it can just sort of stagger us and take our breath away. And we can begin to figure out, how do we make sense of all the hatred and pain that is out there in our world? And I would just ask you to think with me, how should we view events like this last week, some of which happened not very far from us? So how are we to view this? Are we to view life through Republican eyes or Democratic eyes? or through white eyes or black eyes or through CNN eyes or Fox News eyes? I mean, how do we view life? I want to share with you this morning that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to make a very intentional decision to view life in a unique way, and that is what I call viewing life through kingdom eyes. And so I want you to look at Matthew chapter 9 and follow along with me. I'm going to begin reading in verse 35 and read down through verse 38. And I want you to think with me this morning about what would it look like for us to view life with kingdom eyes. But before I read the scripture, I need to warn you something. I need to caution you. Be real careful, because if you choose to view life through kingdom eyes, it just might change your life. So let's look at it. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35. It says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now just pause right there. Look up here at me. This is what Jesus did all of the time. This is just sort of a day in the life of Jesus. It's a glimpse of what His ministry was like. It's not something that He only did this one particular day. This is the way He lived life. He was going through all their cities and villages. He was teaching in their synagogues. He was healing and He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So understand now, this is the way Jesus did His earthly ministry. But then I want you to notice what Matthew tells us beginning in verse 36. Because it's a glimpse into how Jesus viewed life. So look at it, verse 36. It says, seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. We live in a very messed up world. I don't know of any way that could describe our world better than people that are like sheep without a shepherd. Everyone going their own way, sometimes biting and attacking one another. That's not really anything new. That's the way it was in Jesus' day too. And so it says Jesus was observing all of this. Notice what it says then in verse 37. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech or pray or ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. So I just want to unpack with you what Jesus did as He went about His ministry, but what we saw outwardly, what He did as he taught or as He healed or as He proclaimed. But those three verses there in 36, 37, and 38 give us an inner glimpse as to what was going on within the Lord Jesus. And if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to see like Jesus saw and feel like Jesus felt and pray like Jesus prayed and go like Jesus went. And it all boils down to the way we view life. The key part of this passage is there in verse 36, the very first part of it, where it says, seeing the people. That really is the main thrust of this passage. Jesus did all of these things, and He felt the way that He felt, and He prayed the way that He prayed, and He encouraged us to go out because of the way that He viewed life. And so he saw the people. The way that we see life, the way that we view life, is extremely critical. It'll affect everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we feel, every behavior, every prejudice, every act of love is going to be driven by the way we view the world in which God has placed us. So I want to talk to you about what would happen if you were to, this morning, and I'm going to ask you to do this quite frankly, if you were to pray this prayer, Lord, give me kingdom eyes. Give me kingdom eyes to view life the way Jesus viewed life. But again, let me warn you, if you do pray that prayer, be careful, because it'll change several things about you. First of all, kingdom eyes will change your perspective on life. It'll change the way you view life. The Bible actually talks about what we see, what we view with our eyes, the way we view the world, as being extremely critical and fundamental. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, 34. Do we have that? Do we have that on the screen? Luke 11, 34. Can we bring that up? Well, let me just read it to you. Luke 11, 34 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is filled with darkness." And so the way you view life, whether you view life through eyes that are clear and filled with light, or whether you view life with eyes that are clouded by sin and filled with darkness, is going to affect our inner being. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel talked about the fact that some people have good physical eyesight, but they have terrible spiritual eyesight. Look at what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 2. He said, "Son of man, you who live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but you do not see, who have ears to hear, but you do not hear, for you are a rebellious house." You may have perfect 20/20 vision physically, but that does not assure that you have good spiritual vision. It's sort of like with your children. If you have little children, or even better yet, if you have teenagers. Have you ever said this to your children, to your teenager? "Do you hear me?" Have you ever said that as a parent? Sure you have. What do you mean by that? Do you mean, well, are your auditory processes working properly? No, it just means, are you listening to me? Are you paying any attention to me? It's the same way here, where Jesus says, do you see life the way you're supposed to see life? Or do you just see life the way everybody else sees it? This passage in Matthew 9 says Jesus was seeing the multitudes like sheep without a shepherd. He had a perspective on life that helped him sift through all of the distraction and all of the sinfulness and cut through to the very heart of people and the very need of people. To have kingdom eyes means you're going to view life differently. The life that we're living, the lifestyle that we follow, causes us to view life differently. We were having lunch with some friends yesterday, a church planter couple that we've sent to Chicago. Joy and I were in Chicago this week. I had some meetings at the Billy Graham Center for Evangelism. And so we were having lunch with Brian and Marcy Cobble and their two little boys. And Matthew and Caleb were just pretty much tearing up Chili's, okay? I mean, they were just being boys there in Chili's. And it reminded me of Joy and I when we were first married and we didn't have any children and we would go into a restaurant that had noisy or disruptive children and I would think, why don't they shut that kid up? I mean, why do they allow those children to act that way? And because I understood everything about children until we had children. And then when we had children, we would go into a restaurant and our children would act that way and I would just pretend that I was deaf. I mean, I just couldn't hear anything. And so the life in which you're living and the path that you're following changes your perspective. If you have kingdom eyes, you're going to view life differently. Joy and I went through the Billy Graham Center at Wheaton College while we were at Chicago this last week. And it was an interesting history of Christianity in America and different folks that God has greatly used to proclaim the gospel here in our nation. And one of the great evangelists of the early part of the 20th century was a man named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was sort of the Billy Graham of his day. He was a converted baseball player. He was a pretty rough character. But God dramatically saved Billy Sunday and gave him such an incredible passion to share the gospel and reach people for Jesus Christ. People that were sort of unreachable, Billy Sunday could really reach out to them and speak their language. And on one occasion, a newspaper reporter went to interview the evangelist, Billy Sunday, and they were in his office. It was on the second floor of upstate New York. And so the reporter said to Billy Sunday, he said, "How is it that you have such an incredible passion to share Christ with people?" And it's reported that Billy Sunday looked out of his office window to the streets below, to all of the crowds passing by, and Billy Sunday said, "Just look at them. Just look at them. Most of them don't even know Jesus, and most of us don't even care." You see, he had a perspective on life. He was looking at people not just as troublesome. And when you have kingdom eyes, you don't just view children as disruptive. You view them as a blessing of God. And you just don't view lost people as an irritation to our culture. You see them as folks that are desperately in need of the gospel. And let me just remind you of something. And this may be shocking to some of you, but I think it's helpful for us to say, folks that do not know Jesus Christ, folks that are what we would call lost, let me just give you a little insight from a seminary professor. Lost people act like lost people because they're lost people. You're welcome, okay? I mean, sometimes Christians act like lost people, right? But lost people act like lost people because they don't know Jesus. And so if I have kingdom eyes, I'm not going to be hateful and disruptive and curt and abrupt with a lost person that's maybe acting that way toward me. I'm going to see them in a different way. Jesus saw them like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know if anything describes our culture better than that. And he was able to see them. The disciples did not always see them that way. They wanted to rain down thunder upon them. But Jesus had a perspective on life because he had kingdom eyes. Kingdom eyes will change your perspective. Kingdom eyes will do something else. Kingdom eyes will change your passion. It will change the things that you love, the things that you feel deeply about. Look at what it says again in verse 36. It says, as he saw the people, he felt compassion for them. That word compassion, it's rather a weak translation in our English Bible. In the original language, literally, what it says is something ached within him. Something just sort of churned on the inside of him. It was like a gut punch on the inside of Jesus as he saw these folks. It was a deeply moving experience. It wasn't some superficial little emotion. It was a deeply held emotion because of the way he was viewing life. He had a compassion for people that did not know him. Now, what's fascinating to me is here's folks that were acting like sheep without a shepherd, and the shepherd is standing right in front of them. I mean, Jesus was the good shepherd, right? And yet, rather than Jesus becoming annoyed with them and angry with them and saying, why don't you get it? I'm the good shepherd. He felt a deep compassion for them. When you have kingdom eyes, it'll change your heart's compassion. It'll change what you love. It'll change what you care about. I mean, when you get married, the things that you value are going to be the things that your spouse values. Joy and I were in Chicago this last week, and I'm a baseball fan. I'm a big baseball fan. When I was a teenager growing up in Atlanta, Georgia, I had a dream job as a teenage boy. I was a major league bat boy in Atlanta. I was the Atlanta Braves bat boy all one season. Actually, I was the visiting team bat boy, which in some ways was better. I got to be bat boy for all of the teams that came to Atlanta and played the Braves. And so I'm just a huge baseball fan. I'm a big Braves fan. And we were in Chicago this week, and we got to go see the Braves play the Cubs at Wrigley Field and the White Sox play at U.S. Cellular Park. And I had a great time, and my wife went with me. Joy is really not near the baseball fan that I am, but I love baseball, and she loves me, okay? A couple of times a year, as often as we can, we try to get to the beach because she loves walking on the beach, and I love her. And so when you're married, you love what your spouse loves. When you have children, you have a new heart for them. When you have grandchildren, if you have grandchildren, then you love your grandchildren. Can I get a witness from any of the grandparents here? Yeah, the grandparents, y'all all know how obnoxious grandparents are, right? Like the two old men that were talking about their grandchildren, and one of them said to the other, hey, have I shown you the picture of my grandson? And the other one said, no, and I really appreciate it, you know. So, because we're just obnoxious about our grandchildren. We can be real passionate about stuff. Here in South Louisiana, we can be passionate about our food, right? I mean, we just have the best food in the whole world, in our humble, accurate opinion. We just do. Or our sports teams. We can be pretty passionate about our sports teams. Amen, we can. I'm going to tell you what happened to me. Joy and I moved here 10 years ago. I already told you I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia. I was a huge Braves fan, really not that much of an NFL fan, but if I had an NFL team, I'm sorry, it would have been the Falcons. I know, I'm sorry, bless my heart. But we moved to New Orleans 10 years ago, and we've been here a few months, and I sat down one Monday night to watch the Falcons and the Saints, and I don't know exactly how it happened or when it happened, but it was about the middle of the second quarter. I actually heard myself saying, "Who dat? Who dat? Who dat going to beat them Saints?" I thought, how did that happen? Well, I'm living in New Orleans. I mean, how can you live down here and not be a Saints fan? It changes your passion. Listen to me. Listen carefully. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it ought to change what you feel deeply about. You ought to have more of a passion for people. It ought to really bother you if folks do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to bother us enough that we want to take action, that we want to have some part in getting the gospel out to them. Jesus saw the people like sheep without a shepherd, and he had a deep gut reaction, a compassion for them. He had to do something about it. And when we are a follower of Jesus Christ, it ought to bother us that people are on their way to hell without knowing Jesus as their Savior. Our daughter, Jennifer's 40 years old, and she's today in the Dominican Republic on her first international mission trip. Our oldest grandson, Caleb, has been on two trips. He's been to the Dominican Republic. He's been to Peru. And my grandson is a very outstanding kid. I mean, I've got pictures I can show you after church. But Caleb just graduated from high school. He graduated a year early. Very bright. Made a 34 on his ACT. He got all of his smarts from me, because his grandmother still has her smarts, okay? Caleb, very bright. But last fall, Caleb surrendered to the mission field. He feels God's called him to international missions. And so I went back to Arkansas and took him to breakfast, Chick-fil-A, and I said, "Caleb, tell me what's going on." He said, "Papa," he said, "you know, I went to the Dominican Republic last year." I said, "Yes." And then he looked at me and he said, "Papa, it just bothers me that there are people that have never heard about Jesus." I said, "Caleb, I'm glad that bothers you. That bothers me. That ought to bother all of us. If we're a follower of Jesus Christ, if we have kingdom eyes, it's going to change our perspective. It's going to change our passions. It's going to do a third thing. It'll change our purpose. It'll change our purpose for being here." Look again at verse 36. It says, he felt this deep hunger, this deep compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited. And then, verse 37, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Now he's moving into our role in the kingdom. Not just his role, but our role. And look at what he says in verse 37. "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Now I want you to notice, this is actually Jesus speaking here. Matthew's been describing what Jesus is doing and what Jesus has felt, but now this is Jesus speaking. If you've got one of those old-fashioned kind of Bibles with a red letter part, this is in the red letter part of your Bible. This is Jesus speaking. So I actually believe all of the Bible is true, but that red letter part, evidently that's supposed to be real important, okay? This is what Jesus said. I believe if Jesus said something, that must be pretty important. What do you think? Amen? Must be pretty important. Amen? I can pay money for amens. I got $5 up here for amens. I believe if Jesus said something, that ought to be pretty important. Amen? Well, I want you to notice what he said. He said two things here. He said, "The harvest is plentiful." Now, can I be honest with you? Nobody here but us. Most of us do not believe that. Most of us do not believe the harvest is plentiful. Many of us have bought into the lie of Satan that there are folks that just don't want to hear about Jesus. They're not interested in hearing about Jesus. So why should we offend them by telling them about Jesus? There are a lot of Christians that have come to believe that so much that they will say, "Well, I just try to witness by the way that I live." They don't want to hear it. So since they don't want to hear it, I'm not going to tell it, and I just want to sort of witness by the way that I live. Now, I believe we ought to witness by the way that we live, But we are not to witness only by the way that we live. If you and I witness only by the way we live, listen, we are witnessing only of ourself, of our goodness, of our righteousness, of our religiosity. We are to be witnesses of Jesus, and you got to do that by your life and your lips. And Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. Now, what that means is there are people that are not yet ready to receive Christ, but there are people, this is the law of the harvest, there are people that are ready to be harvested. They need only for someone to go and tell them about Jesus Christ. So what we learn from verse 37 is there is an abundant crop. There's an abundant crop out there. The harvest is plentiful. That's what Jesus said. Let me just tell you how that happened in my life. 1968, as a junior in high school, something happened to me one Friday night. I went to the local theater to see a movie with my girlfriend. I had a cute little girlfriend. She was a little brunette majorette. This is 1968, and I still remember her name. Her name was Joy. I've been married to her for 46 years. But we were high school sweethearts, and so we went to the show one Friday night at the local theater, at the Westgate Theater there in Atlanta. And I didn't realize it, but we had gone to see a Billy Graham movie. Now, I got to be honest with you. If I'd have known it was a Billy Graham movie, I wouldn't have gone. But I did not know. We just went to see this movie. And so I'm sitting there with my girlfriend watching this Christian film, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart through this Christian movie produced by Billy Graham, and I realized I desperately needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. And they did something that night that I'd never seen before. You've probably seen this happen many times, but I didn't grow up in a Baptist church, and the church I grew up in never did this, but there in the movie theater, they gave an invitation. That's what they called it. An invitation to come to Christ in a movie theater. It wasn't in a church, no stained glass windows, no organ, no choir. Just a man stood up and gave a very clear challenge to say yes to Jesus Christ. He said, in just a moment, you're going to make a decision to say yes to Jesus or no to Jesus. Don't say no, say yes to Jesus. And I could have said no to the church very easily. I could have said no to religion or preachers very easily. But when I understood that Jesus Christ loved me so much that He had died on that cross, not as a lesson or as an example, but as a payment for my sin, to pay what I should have paid for, and He did that to offer me forgiveness. And here I was, a teenage boy, and let me just tell you, I was a typical teenage boy, okay? I was what I call a hormone-infested teenage boy, and I needed forgiveness, all right? And that's all we're going to say about that, but I needed forgiveness. But that invitation was given, and I was what I later came to understand was low-hanging fruit. I was ready to be harvested. The first time I heard the gospel, I was ready to give my life to Jesus Christ. Some people have to hear the gospel multiple times. But there comes a moment that a person hears the gospel and the Spirit of God speaks and they realize, that's what I need. I need Jesus. I need His forgiveness. I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I was part of that abundant crop, and I gave my life to Christ that night, and it just changed everything. There is an abundant crop out there, but there's a problem. You see the problem in verse 37? Look back at what Jesus said. It says, then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And the problem is, problem's not with the harvest. The problem is we're not going out into the harvest field. We're not looking for those opportunities to share the gospel. And I'll just tell you the way it works. This is the way it works in my life. This is the way it works in your life. This is the way it works in the life of anybody. Even though we know Jesus, we love Jesus, we want to see people come to Jesus, we can drift away from telling people about Jesus Christ. We just drift. We don't mean to. We don't intend to. It's not some decision I make that I'm never going to tell anybody about Jesus. That doesn't happen to any of us. We just sort of drift away. And then we never drift back. If we are going to tell folks about Jesus, It's going to be because we've got kingdom eyes to see their need, and we understand the harvest is plentiful, and I want to tell folks about Jesus Christ. It actually happens in two ways. We've got to be intentional, and we've got to be accountable. In fact, this is what I teach my students to do. Guys like Brian and Jared that are in the Caskey Center, I say, here's what you do, guys. You pray a Monday morning prayer. This is Sunday morning. Monday morning, you begin every week by praying what I call a Monday morning prayer. And here's the prayer. Lord, give me somebody that I can share the gospel with this week. We went to Moody Church while we were in Chicago. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, prayed that he would be able to share the gospel every day. Well, most of us are not D.L. Moody. But what if we were to just say, Lord, give me somebody to witness to every week, once a week. Sometime during this week, Lord, it's Monday morning. Lord, give me somebody with whom I can share the gospel. I will tell you, if you pray that prayer tomorrow morning and you're sincere and you're earnest, you're going to be looking all day for somebody you can share Christ with. And if you don't find anybody, you pray it again Tuesday morning. And you're going to be you're going to be like a nervous deer hunter. You're looking everywhere for that person you can share the gospel with. And you haven't found them by the end of the day Tuesday, then you're going to pray it again Wednesday. But listen to me, if you pray that prayer every day, I promise you, you're going to get out there somewhere, maybe Thursday or Friday, and the Lord's going to say, hey, wait a minute, there he is right there. There she is right there. That's the person I want you to just share the gospel with. But it's intentionality. It is being very intentional about the need of people. It's when you see them like sheep without a shepherd. It's when you care about them whether or not they know Jesus Christ. Kingdom eyes will change your perspective. Kingdom eyes will change your passion. Kingdom eyes will change your purpose. And then one last thing. Kingdom eyes will change your practice. You'll be a follower of Jesus. Matthew chapter 9 ends by saying, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And then chapter 10, Jesus appoints them and sends them out. So you're willing to be a follower of Jesus and do what Jesus did. You will focus on Jesus. You'll do what Jesus did. You'll focus on Him and you'll follow after Him as you share your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, if I have kingdom eyes, it's going to change everything I do. It'll change my behavior. It'll change my speech. It'll change my attitude. It'll change my witness. It'll change my life to be a follower of Jesus Christ. When I travel, like Joy and I traveled this last week, a lot of times when we travel, we'll meet folks, and I look for an opportunity to share the gospel. And I don't ever tell them I'm a seminary professor. I mean, that scares people, okay? They don't even know what the word seminary means. So I don't ever tell them I'm a seminary professor. I usually don't tell them I'm a Baptist preacher. That sort of frightens folks too. You know what I usually tell folks when I'm wanting to share a word of witness? I'll say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Because that's what I actually want to be. See, my job can be a professor or a preacher, but a follower of Jesus, that's who I am. And so I'll say, I'm a follower of Jesus. We were traveling not long ago, and we were in Arkansas with our family, and we were at the Arkansas State Fair. Now, I'm not a big state fair kind of guy, but I'm a granddaddy, and my grandkids wanted to go to the state fair, so we go into the state fair, okay? I mean, it's sort of like Chuck E. Cheese. Does any adult really like Chuck E. Cheese? I don't think so. But we were at the state fair because the grandkids wanted to go to the state fair, so we get there, and we drop the ladies and the children off, and my son and I are parking the car. And I just got a bottle of water, one of those ice-cold bottle of waters that we actually pay for nowadays. And so I had an ice-cold bottle of water, and I'm getting out of the car, and I said to my son, I wonder if they'll let me carry this water bottle through the front gate. And my son said, probably not. And I said, but it's ice-cold, and I just bought it. And he said, well, they probably won't let you do that, Dad. And so a security guard was walking by at that exact moment, a security guard now. And so I have this ice-cold bottle of water, and I said to the security guard, excuse me, sir, is it okay if I carry this water in the front gate as I go into the fairgrounds? And the security guard said, I don't think so. I don't think they'll let you do that. Hide it under your jacket. The security guard said that to me. And I shook my head, and I said, you know, I don't think so. I said, I'm a follower of Jesus. And he said, I'm a follower of Jesus too. Hide it under your jacket. And I said, I don't think so. So I didn't. Well, I was a pastor sharing that with my church the next Sunday, and they all sort of giggled like you all did. The next Wednesday night, we were having Wednesday night supper, and one of our church members came up to us. Her name was Wanda. And she said, oh, Brother Mark, I've got to tell you something that happened this week. And I said, what happened? She said, Dave and I bought a new car. I said, is it that Buick I saw it in the parking lot? She said, yes. I said, Wanda, that is a beautiful car. She said, but I got to tell you what happened. And I said, okay. She said, we're buying this brand new car. We haven't had a new car in years, but we're buying this brand new car, and we're signing the papers, and we're almost finished. And the man in the business office said to me, Mrs. Reeves, are you a current Buick owner? And she said, no, I'm not. And he said, oh, Mrs. Reeves, if you were a current Buick owner, I could take an extra $500 off the price of this car. Are you sure you're not a current Buick owner? And she said, no, I'm not a current Buick owner. And the man said, now, Mrs. Reeves, let me explain this to you. All I have to do is just check this box right here that says you're a current Buick owner, and we can take an extra $500 off the price of your car. Are you sure you're not a current Buick owner? And Wanda looked at me and she said, Brother Mark, when that man said that to me, all I could think about was your water bottle. And I said, oh, Wanda, water bottle, $500. And she said, and I looked at that man and I said, no, sir, I'm not a current Buick owner, but I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's just a matter of degrees whether or not you're a follower of Jesus Christ or whether you're really a follower. Kingdomize. Kingdomize. I do not know of anything that we need to make sure captures who we are in this day in which we're living is not to view life the way they do or he does or she does, but the way Jesus does. Kingdomize. It'll change your perspective. It'll change your passions. It'll change your purpose. It'll change your practice. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Would you bow your heads for prayer with me, please? And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Listen to me carefully. Eyes closed, hearts open. Eyes closed, hearts open. And I just want to pray for you. And I just want to pray for those of you that would join me today in saying, Lord, would you give me kingdom eyes? Because you're the King of Kings. You're King of my life. And I want to be your follower, Lord Jesus. And I don't want this world to so wrap itself around me that I'm blinded to seeing life the way I should. And so, Lord, today, set me on a journey and let it be life-changing for me, Lord, to have kingdom eyes, to see life the way you do, to see like you saw, to pray like you prayed, to feel like you felt, and to go like you went. And there could be, I don't know, there could be someone here today that you need a change of heart. You don't just need kingdom eyes, you need the King of Kings. You're like I was that day as a teenage boy. You need to come and give your life to Christ and receive His forgiveness and new life and let that journey really begin in walking after Jesus. He loves you. He died on that cross for you. He was raised from the dead so He could come and impart life to you. And this morning we're going to give an invitation, and the invitation is for you to say yes to Jesus. It's not to say yes to me or yes to this church, but it's to say yes to Jesus who loves you, who died for you, who wants to forgive you, who wants to make your life purposeful and full and meaningful. I'm going to ask you to say yes to Jesus Christ today. Maybe you've done that secretly, but I'm going to ask you to do it publicly. There will be those here at the front that would love to pray with you and encourage you as to how you can really know that you know that you know that you have Jesus Christ and eternal life in Him. Maybe you need to come and just kneel here at the front and say, Lord, give me kingdom eyes. I don't have that. I've never had that, but I want that. I need that. And you would really want to drive down a stake here today and say, Lord, Let this be life-changing for me. Give me kingdom eyes the way you had it, to see this world through your lens, through your focus. Do that in me, Lord. You may need to come and place your life here in this church. Maybe you need to join First Baptist Thibodaux today. You come. But the invitation today is to come and follow Jesus. See like He saw. Feel like He felt. Pray like He prayed. Go like He went. And maybe even to be willing to say, I'm going to pray that Monday morning prayer beginning tomorrow morning. I'm going to start looking for people I can witness to throughout every week, every month, every year of my life, because I want to have kingdom of it. So Lord, would You speak to us right now? Would You allow us to surrender everything to You? And would You just come and fill us with Yourself, change us, redeem us, save us, bring us to a fullness of life in You. Give us kingdom eyes, Lord, for our good, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would You